up your name, to raise our hands, to lift up our voices in praise. We thank you for the great work that you're doing in this ministry and the lives of those that are part of it that we call the Foundation family. God, we ask you that you continue to bless us here. Anoint me to preach your word. Anoint ears to hear, hearts to take it in, God, with love, that it may become powerful in their life. It may be active in their life, alive, that people can see it illuminating in what they say, that people they associate with will see it illuminated in how they respond with love as you would want us to respond. God, I ask you that you just remain with us for the rest of this service as we take in your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I appreciate all of you here today. If you're here for the first time, let me say welcome. I am Pastor Scott. On behalf of myself, my wife, all of my family, and what we call the Foundation family, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you see and realize that we love Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that I've talked about the story and the prophecy of Isaiah, how God could not wait to tell people about the coming of his son, Jesus, that we celebrate here at Christmas time. I just played the video of the scripture from Isaiah, chapter 9, verse number 6. It actually went probably 1 through 9, 7. We're going to focus in on 9, 6, and 7 today. Jesus came to save us, to do a work we couldn't do, and God was so excited that 700 years before it happened, he spoke to Isaiah to speak a word to the people about the coming of his son. If you're counting backwards from today, that's about 2,700 years prior to today. God told Isaiah to announce the birth, to prophesy about it, to talk about it, to foretell about it. Isaiah was a mighty man of God who obeyed. To be able to share the news of the amazing baby who would be born in Bethlehem. I want to continue to look at these words today of Isaiah. I'll read it again to you from Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." I love this part here. "To us a son is given." Thankful for the son that was given. "The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Verse number 7 goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Are you thankful today that there is no end to the peace that comes because of the Messiah? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, upholding it with righteousness from that time on and forever. I want to continue to look. Of course, you know, the first week we talked about God sending his son to be a wonderful counselor. Wonderful meaning a cut above. Counselor meaning advice giver. So the best of the best. As I look down here, I see Larry Saxton, who told me, I guess it's been 2 weeks ago, Larry, about a miracle that took place in your life. We talked a little bit about him sharing the good news of what the cut above advice giver can do in your life. And he wants to talk just for a second or two about a healing that took place in his life. Can I hand you the microphone? Sure. All right. I'm being brave.
So many of you guys know, about 6 weeks ago, I broke number 9 rib on my right side. And 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting here right after the sermon pastor gave, and we're praising the Lord. And I kept telling him, "God, I believe, I believe, I believe," over and over again. And all of a sudden, the warmth and the heat of the Lord came right to my side, and I was healed right then and there. And it came because of the belief. And I got to share this scripture from Mark 11:24, and Jesus talking, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. It is everything. So just believe, and that's my message. Thank you, Pastor.
I saw Larry coming out. He's hitting on his chest. A couple weeks ago, he's going like this, and he's like, I don't have any pain. I don't have any pain. And the Lord miraculously healed him immediately. And I tell you what, when God does something good in your life like that and you just know it's from God, you want to tell somebody about it. So I wanted to give him the opportunity to tell people that God is still in the healing business. Amen. He's a cut above. He's wonderful. Last week, you know that we covered a mighty God, and we kind of went back to the Hebrew and said, not only is he a cut above advice giver, but when Christ was born, he was a mighty, mighty God. God being translated as mighty. So when Isaiah was saying a baby would be born, he's saying a baby is going to be born that will be able to give you advice that is none other can be like it. It's a cut above all other advice that you can get, and he is a mighty, mighty God who is in control. So, of course, this week I want to shift to Everlasting Father. As I told you a minute ago, Isaiah wrote this book from about 740 B.C. through about 680 B.C. Isaiah lived in the southern part of Israel. I'll give you a little bit of history here about the book, some things that came alive to me today that I had read many years ago but came back to me this week in my studies about the Everlasting Father. So he was writing this book here, 740 B.C. to approximately 680 B.C. Before Christ. He lived there in the southern part of Israel. During that time when he was writing, the northern part of Israel, they were being attacked and harassed by the Assyrians. So it was an uneasy time in Israel's history. Basically, Israel was at war. I'll give you some interesting facts about the book of Isaiah in an effort to give you some more context to be able to understand Isaiah 9 and 6, where he talks about being an everlasting Father. During the first section of the book of Isaiah, God addresses the nation of Israel to speak to them about this war and this trouble that they were in and how to cope with it. During the second section of the book, God addresses Israel about the aftermath of the war in order to give them hope for a better day or a better time that's coming. So there's two sections of the book. One about how to live before hope comes, and one that gives you an understanding of how to live after you have been given the hope. So it's divided into two sections. The book of Isaiah is also 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters, and for the theologians in here, you'll start to make some connections with the numbers. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and the first 39 chapters, they're known as the pre-hope chapters. And the last 27 chapters, they're known as the in-hope chapters. But all of the chapters are about knowing God and having a relationship with him. Interestingly, there's also 66 books in the Bible. Not only are there 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the first 39 are about pre-hope, are called pre-hope if you were studying, and the last chapters being in-hope, the Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible are the Old Testament, pre-hope, before the Messiah came. And the last 27 books are post-hope, after the Messiah came. You see, the Old Testament, it's divided into sections. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, sometimes called the Law of Moses. It also has a section that we call the historical books. Judges, Kings, and so forth. It has the wisdom books in there. One example of that would be Proverbs. It has minor prophets and it has major prophets. Isaiah would be one of those major prophets in the Old Testament. 39 books. And then, of course, the New Testament. 27 books. Post-hope. Comprised of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Acts of the Apostles, of course, the book of Acts. 14 epistles of Paul, or letters that Paul wrote, 7 general letters, or letters that people other than Paul wrote, such as James or John 1, 2, 3. Those would be examples of that. And then the book of Revelation. So I want to go back and review exactly what we just talked about. So Isaiah, all in one book, all in one book of 66 chapters, is mimicking the picture of the entire Bible as he talks and preaches and prophesies about the Messiah that's going to come. He has 27 chapters in the big, or he has 39 chapters in the beginning before Christ that he's prophesying about, and 27 after. So if you look holistically at the Bible, that is a exploded version of what Isaiah is talking about. That the people of the Old Testament, they were still thirsting after God. As I said, the country was at war. The children of God were at war. They were feeling as if things were hopeless. But Isaiah was preaching to them about the hope that was yet to come. So as you see the sections being divided into different parts in the Bible, of course, then if you study deeply, and I'm just trying to educate you a little bit here, theologians would call different chapters of Isaiah into sections. And if you look at Isaiah 7 through 12, they would call it the book of Emmanuel. That's the section of the book that talks about the coming Messiah. It talks about Emmanuel, meaning that God will be with us. Isaiah 7:14 says that he will be born of a virgin. He wasn't here yet. Isaiah 11:10, Isaiah prophesies that he will be from the house of Jesse, yet he wasn't here yet. Isaiah 11:2 says that God's spirit will be upon him, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of counsel, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of might, as in strength, a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord will be upon Jesus when he's born. Of course, you know that in 9 and 6, it also says that he will be called Everlasting Father. So Isaiah was definitely hearing from a great, big, all-knowing, omnipotent God. To be able to hear from God and put down for people to be able to grow from and learn from, not knowing what the New Testament would even look like. The New Testament hadn't even been written yet. So it defies the logic that we would want to say, of course he modeled the book after the big book. But the big book hadn't been finished being written yet. So we know that this is confirmation that the prophecy in the book of Isaiah is 100% undoubtedly accurate beyond measure. When he says that he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, he's giving you hope for a better day to come. That wasn't just for the Israelites or the children of God then, but it is still for you now. Everlasting, like many of the titles given to the Christ child, Jesus. Everlasting Father, the word everlasting raises a few questions to people who doubt. Especially back when he was born. How could a baby be everlasting? After all, how could he even be a father? Well, you see, he's going to grow up. We're privileged on this side of the birth to have witnessed Christ growing up and understanding. But when he was born, it didn't make sense to a lot of people. The same way that God working in your life right now doesn't make sense to a lot of people. But you've got to give God time to tell the rest of the story about who you're made to be. The plan for your life, the purpose for your life. It may not be making a lot of sense right now. But if you give God time to work in your life, and you can mix that with some obedience and knowledge about God to give you good judgment to take another step in the right direction and following him, he will put the pieces together for you. Just like he has put the pieces together since the birth of Christ. They didn't understand all of this. They thought that they were going to get a mighty, mighty warrior that fit the prototype of other warriors across the world that were strong, known to be strong and powerful. Little did they know what was being born in this manger. He was the all-powerful ruler of all of eternity for all of time, over all galaxies and all things that ever have been and ever will be. But they were waiting for one to be dressed in armor. They were waiting for one to be, I guess, probably tall, dark, and handsome. So that would have excluded me from being in on that because I'm short, pale, and I don't know. It's arguable whether or not I'm handsome. But if you ask my wife, she'd say, I think my man looked pretty good. And that's the only opinion that actually matters to me. Which, by the way, today she's, I almost said your age, but I'm not gonna. But she don't care. I'll tell you what, life been good to her. That's a pretty girl back there. It's her birthday today, and I want to wish her a happy birthday. Man, I've done good, Larry. When I saw you, my memory said, I want to make sure Larry gets changed. And then I look back, I'm 2 for 2 today. I remembered everything I'm supposed to remember. So I'm batting 1,000. Got my spelling right on the overhead. And I even got a cute little title down on the bottom right. Looked pretty good down there for a non-graphic designer. I probably am a graphic designer. I just don't call myself one. Let's get back into these notes here. The point that I was making was we're looking back. We can see and understand. But at this time, they didn't know. What a picture of our life. We don't understand a lot of stuff. We don't know. But those that came to that manger, they came because they had faith in what God was telling him was in that manger, or telling them was in that manger. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. But how can a newborn who's barely been alive for a couple days be called everlasting? I can only imagine the chatter on social media back when Jesus was born. If they had it, it would have been blowing up. Some people would have probably been in Facebook jail. Little did they know that this Christ child, he was in existence long before he ever came to this earth. God had to become Emmanuel. God had to put his deity on the shelf and become God in the flesh so that he could do a work that we couldn't do. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we have now, the Holy Spirit. But he had to send his Son to die. We know this now looking back. But it must have been so hard to understand. How could one be called an everlasting Father? For us, you see, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, it helps us understand better in our finite minds, all of this. Our finite minds keep us prisoners of our own self, causing us not to be able to live out fully all of the plans and purpose at the accelerated rate that God wants us to live out in our life. Since I gave you the Hebrew of the other words, I would do you an injustice not to give them to you this week. And I can't remember I told you I forget my Hebrew and Greek. I forget it if it's not on paper. So I can't remember. I just know translated, wonderful counselor means a cut above advice giver. That's what I understand. So this one here, everlasting Father, A-B-A-A-D, Abiyad, we'll call it. Abi meaning father. It's the root form from the word abbot, which means chief father, father of all, more than what we can experience in the flesh, Messiah, God in the flesh, more than the chief father, the father of all fathers. The enemy, if he's the father of all lies, and God the Father is the father of all truth. The father of fathers. And then A.D., I'm saying it odd or ad, Abiyad, Adi, or odd at the end there, meaning eternal or unceasing in duration. So he's the chief father of all fathers. He's eternal and unceasing in the amount of time by which he exists. He's everlasting father. Boy, I tell you, Isaiah was hearing from God to set the book up the way that he set the book up, that mimics a picture of the larger Old and New Testament together, and predicts in prophecy one of the three, many of the 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that he would come. Isaiah was hearing from God. He used the language everlasting father. It's been translated today for us as everlasting father so we can understand. But back in the day, he was saying, look, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. And he's going to be the Father of Fathers. He will be eternal. He will be unceasing. His duration will be for all time. Everlasting father. And I love my own father, but he can't compete with that. I try to be the best father that I can be, but I can't compete with that. And I help when I can, and I do what I can. Sometimes I probably do too much to a fault. But there comes an end to me and a beginning of God where he is eternal. He's more than enough. He's above all. He's the father of me, this father. He's everlasting. He's over all, and he never ends. He's been here before anything was ever here. Wrap your finite mind around God speaking something in the nothing. If you get deep enough and you say, well, he created something into space. I don't know. Was there empty space? The Bible just says he makes something out of nothing. And we put a word to it that we call space. You can't wrap your mind around all this. He always has been. He always will be. He's everlasting Father. He's better than you. He's more than enough. You got to count on him. You got to lean on him. So I thought you was going to be preaching about Christmas. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get past the lights. I'm trying to get past the ornaments. I'm doing my best. Best to get past all the holiday baking and cookies. You see, I wore this today because you know my rule. You know my rule. The mediums aren't going on very well right now. I'm looking at John Graff doing so good with his easy boy. Came to the breakfast yesterday. Was like, I'm good. I'm like, dang, that was me last month. I said I was good. I skipped it last month. I was being good. And Floyd said, man, you're fine. I said, no, I'm skipping it. I'm skipping the breakfast. Not yesterday. I don't know who bought and made that bacon, but it was some of that more thick type bacon. I crushed that bacon, the biscuits and gravy, the eggs, and the eggnog. And then I went over to the fridge and say, Randy must have, eggnog was part of your outreach, wasn't it? Did you bring the eggnog? I appreciate that, Randy. You added another 1,000 calories to my caloric intake yesterday. But I'm trying to get past all that, talk about what the holiday season is really all about. The holiday season is more than 30 days. I know we extend it out now as 45 days, 60 days for a bunch of different reasons. We're still coming off the pandemic and people are thirsty for the way that it used to be. I'm cool with the way some things used to be. But I don't want it to be so much like it was before that I put God in a box and I can't become all that he wants me to be. There's some things about how it used to be that might make you want to live in the past. But God is bigger than that. He's the father of all fathers. He won't let you down in times of trouble, and he will pick you up when you're down. The everlasting father. This child that was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah says, will be recognized and known as an eternal father. That was so unusual. Now, I know they live longer back in them days than they live nowadays, but it was still unusual. What do you mean by everlasting? We have life expectancy. People die at certain ages. They succumb to time and war and different famine or disease. What do you mean, everlasting Father, that he will go on forever? And how you think this is a father, this little baby? They had to be blown out of their mind, born of a virgin. I could hear them riding their camels back home. Man, you think Mary for real the virgin? You think she lying? Man, I know her and Joseph probably did hook up. That ain't possible. You know, I can imagine social media back in the day blowing up, taking a poll on it. Yes, God was sending his son to be born of a virgin. He's a miracle unlike any other, and he's everlasting. I'm thankful for it. It took Joseph a little while to probably get over it, too, when he got the news. So, oh, you talking to me? Hold up. You say you what? You're having a baby. Now I'm out. Right? Because you can't wrap your mind around all of this stuff. An angel came to you. Do you see where I'm getting at with this everlasting father and what they must have been thinking as the theologians of the day are saying, yeah, look back at these words of Isaiah. It's all coming true now. The naysayers must have been left and right, as they still are today. People trying to figure out who they are and what they are, left and right. I just call myself a child of God. And you can call me really whatever you want to call me, but when Jesus comes, you can call me gone. Some of y'all remember the song? Call me gone, I'll be leaving, call me gone. You'll be grieving if you're left here without Jesus to call on. You know it, don't you? I bet your dad sang that song, Henson's. Call me gone. I'm going to move along right here before I make somebody offend somebody. Eternal Father, born in this manger in Bethlehem. He was before all things. He has no end. He existed before he came to this earth. He will exist forever. He is truly an everlasting Father. He actually existed before he came. God had to make it that way because we're too finite to get it some other way. He had to send himself in the flesh so that he could experience what we experience so that we would understand all this better. He didn't have to do it that way. God could have did it another way. I'm glad he did it that way. He died a death I should have died. He took ridicule and criticism that I deserve. He gave me a gift of grace that I don't deserve. Because he loved me so much that he took a chance, an off chance, that if I send my son to die, just maybe, whosoever believes would give their heart. I spoke that at the men's breakfast yesterday. There was no agreement like, you know, if we had to die or send somebody to die, we would say, now listen, you're going to have to sign the paperwork here. I got a contract. If I'm going to send my son to die now, y'all got to make sure you live up to your side of the agreement. I'm not going to send my son for just nothing. But that would be love based upon a condition. God sent his son based on unconditional love, that on the off chance you might decide to believe and give your heart to God. Everlasting Father. They must have been, I don't know any other word to use, but they must have been tripping at all this stuff. People of God, remember now, we're living in shaky, turbulent times. I told you that they were at war, under attack by the Assyrians. In turbulent times, people need something that they can cling to, and that's why Isaiah was writing this book, to give them hope. In turbulent times, people need someone that they can depend on. So God promised them, and he promises us in Isaiah 9:6, both of them, someone to cling to and someone to depend on. In Jesus Christ. In this promise, God says, first, the one who comes is everlasting. In other words, he's eternal. And in our finite minds, that's mind-boggling. But Jesus also says, not only is he everlasting, but he'll be a father like you've never known. He'll be the cut above of ice giver. He'll have more strength than you have. And he also will be a father in your life like you can't get on this earth. I almost felt like as I was preparing this that I was preaching a Father's Day sermon. But that's not what this is about. I'm not trying to teach fathers how to become a father. I'm trying to teach everybody how to see what Jesus really was in that manger. Everlasting Father. They continued to question Jesus existing as the everlasting Father. There were times in the Bible when people would question the attributes of Jesus, such as, how can you say you're everlasting? They would question his authority. They would question his origin. They would question his motives. I almost read this whole chapter, but I'm going to read... I'm going to have Dad open up to... Now, do you got the King James over there? I ain't down with the King James right now. I got to understand it a little bit better. I'm looking at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Anybody got anything besides the King James out there? I don't want to get tongue-tied. I take NIV. So when you get it ready, I'll read it. That's okay. Take your time, and I'll keep preaching. When you're ready, you just throw me a hand out, and I'll come and get it. Look like Pastor Simon's ready to pass it up here, because I do want to read the whole thing. I wasn't going to read it, but I think I'm going to put it into context for you a little bit better. Like the big text, I understand. See these, what these called, glasses I've been wearing, close-up, mid-range, and yeah. I'm good. You can have a seat now for a second, Dad. See how this works when you get older? He used to tell me to have a seat, and I let him know, hey, you can have a seat for a second. Now, Dad, I'll let you know when I need you. Oh, yeah, I was putting on some stuff with Scotty on his truck the other day, and he's anxious. You know, he's like Scrappy-Doo out there wanting to get these things on his truck, and it brought back the memory of the time when my dad was trying to teach me a rule about, son, when you use the right tool, it's the right tool. Don't just grab anything out the toolbox and try to get the tool you need, man, and watch how easy it makes this work. So we were trying to replace a clutch in a car, as a matter of fact. We got the old Chilton's manual out. We're going to replace this clutch. Got it up on two jacks, hydraulic jacks, mind you, working all up under two jacks. And didn't have no car, what do you call them where you put them up on there? I almost called them stilts. Huh? Yeah, Jack, you, my man got it, Don got it back there. So you know what I'm talking about, but we was in there just doing what we had to do. So he turns over to get the right tool, and I thought, man, I can pull this off with my bare hands. I pulled that thing off. It came off all right, and in the meanwhile, while he's over here looking in this toolbox, bam, it hit him in the back of the head. Here I am thinking, ha! He says, son, you're going to be working with me now. You got to do exactly what I tell you to do. You got that? Got it, Dad. So it's amazing when I told him how to, I'll get you when I need you. You go back over there and sit down. All them memories of all them times I done been told to sit down. I never got kicked out of many rooms, though. My man Russ, he'll get kicked out the room on you. He's too loud and overbearing. He say, son, you get out of here for a while. I'm trying to watch TV. I didn't get kicked out of many rooms. He said, you go in there and calm your little self down for a second. So I want to read this here, John chapter number 8. Yep, we're not in the little Johns. We're in the big John right here. Then they all went home. Let's get on down. Where was I at? 56. Come on down. Y'all bear with me because I do want to find it. Abraham, Jesus said to him. Dispute over whose... Jesus' opponents are. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if they're believing in who he is, okay? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. Have you never been slaves of anyone? How can you say that we will be set free? Jesus replied, "Verily I tell you," or "very truly I tell you, everyone who is a sin to slave, now a slave has no permanent place in the family." Let me get down to where I wanted to see it. They were basically Jesus' claims about himself. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon possessed?" They're asking him this, some of the religious leaders of the day. "We're correct, aren't we? You're not the everlasting Father. You're not what Isaiah said. You're not above all. You're actually a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed, aren't you?" He said, "I'm not possessed by a demon," Jesus says, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And he goes all the way down. He says this right here. They say, at this, they say back to him, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed." He confirms who he is. They're like, "No, now we know you done lost your mind. You got to have a demon. You're demon-possessed," it says right here. "Abraham died. So did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death." But there's people who have died, they're saying. "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Can you imagine the conversation? I would love to see Jesus' demeanor. I'm sure it would be much more calm than mine is, or ours would be. Jesus replies, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you did not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." Abraham knew that it would happen. He saw it, and he was glad. So they come back at him again. "You're not yet 50 years old. Abraham's a long time ago. You're not yet 50, and you say you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus comes back again. "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am," which says everything that you need to know. To understand the statement that Jesus made there, you have to know that I am is the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses. If you go back and look, when Moses got nervous about, what do I tell Pharaoh when he says, "Who in the heck do you think you are telling me to let the people go? Who do I tell him that sent me?" You tell him that the I am has sent you. It's an amazing title, if you think about it. It's a title that is tailor-fitted for God. Because when you try to describe God, sometimes the most accurate statement that you can make about him is, he's just God. We end, and it's where he begins. His infinite ability to be everywhere and all-knowing at all times, to be an everlasting Father, is greater than ours. He's just God, and we are not. He exists fully, everywhere, at all times. This is why you're never alone. He always has been, he always will be, and he is today in full existence. He is the I am. This is why you can't hide from God. You can run, like some of y'all do, but you cannot hide from God. He's all-knowing and he's everywhere. So in this statement, when Jesus says the I am, he is saying, I am not only older than Abraham, but I have also existed forever because I am God. The everlasting Father was God in the flesh. This is what Christmas is all about. He came to do a work that you cannot do. Everlasting. He's a Father. He was born as a child, yes, but look at what happened when Jesus grew up. This is a beautiful Bible, by the way, Kathy. Prettier than my sunburnt, faded, been on the dashboard, hardback. That's a beautiful one. You paid good money for that. Yes, ma'am. I appreciate that print. 5-6 years ago, it wouldn't have mattered. I appreciated it up here. When you look at what happened when Jesus grew up, the Father part, because we've been talking a little bit about everlasting, sprinkling in some Father. He cared for people like a father does. He cares today what you're going through. He nurtured sick people back to health like a father would do. He prayed for people like a father does. He was there for people like a father should be. He was strong and dependable like a father. If fathers are to be anything in the lives of their children, they ought to believe in their children. If you study the life of Jesus, you'll find someone who believed in people, a father, everlasting. A father's love ought to be firm but loving, which is how Jesus handled people. You can look at it when he was with the woman at the well, he didn't judge her. When the boys came and brought the adulteress to Jesus, he drew something down in the sand that ran them all off and said, the first one that doesn't have any sin, you be the first one to throw a stone at this lady, and they all took off. Now, Jesus didn't say he was cool with what they were doing. He actually said, look, now, I ran them off. You get back to life, and you don't sin anymore. You go do what you know is right. So he was firm. He said, we're not going to ridicule you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to beat you down. I'm not going to let them stone you. I'm going to show them how to love. But listen to me. You go and you obey. You obey what the Father tells you to do. She didn't know she was talking to the Father of all, the everlasting Father. Fathers ought to provide a place out of which their children can derive an identity. Who is your identity in today? What is your identity in today? How do people view you? I've worked hard at that over the years, and my identity to others has changed a great deal. My old identity wasn't all bad. But I was connected to some things that really didn't matter in the scheme of me fulfilling my purpose and plan that God has for my life. And people connected me to stuff that wasn't my true purpose for where I'm at today. I'm known for a few things today. An imperfect Christ follower. An ordinary dude trying to do extraordinary thing through the power of God in my life. A real person who makes real mistakes but count on God to help me perfect my faith. This is what I hope my identity is. This is why I do what I do, and I hope you can see that. So the challenge to you today is, what are you connected to? What is your identity? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. But you do have to shine your light. When your identity is in Christ, it enables you to live out the purpose and plan that God has for you. When you live out this purpose and plan, you become identified through the manifestations of that plan. Let me read it again. When you live out your plan and purpose, you will become identified through the manifestations or the things you do or the things that come out of the plan that you're living out for God. What do people see you as? Are you connected to your purpose? Are you just a jive turkey doing jive talking? I do believe that was a Bee Gees song. Jive talking. I don't know the name of it, but they sure was good. Jive talk. Andy Gibbs, was that his name? Okay. See, she even know the lead singers. John Graff looking at me like, how far he going to go with this? Barry Gibb, here we go. Showing our age now. Don't be naming them all off like that. The point is, what are you identified by? Do you just give mouth service and say you are something that people don't see? Lord, don't be that. Don't represent the family that way. I've been working hard at trying to preach this gospel. Don't be out there making the family look bad. Do what you say you're going to do and live how Christ wants you to live. What are you connected to? What are you identified by? The everlasting Father who can do for you what I cannot and the world cannot and can provide for you things that we cannot. Are you connected to Him? Is your identity in Christ? If it's not, it should be. And if you think it is, I challenge you to dig deeper and align your life even more with Christ. We should always be becoming. We will never finally arrive until one day we make our way into heaven and take on a glorified body. For over 2,000 years now, followers of the everlasting Father have identified with Him by saying, I am a Christian. I'm a follower. I am historically connected and linked to generations of Christians all the way back to Jesus. I'm part of the family. I've been adopted in. I'm going to prepare a place for you, is what Jesus said. He was thinking about your future. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus is a forever Father. He's everlasting. He's Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and end. He's first and last. He's more than enough. There's a lot of us, but there's only one like Him, the everlasting Father. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus is not only a forever Father to me, but He's a forever Father to many of you. Maybe you've never given your heart to the everlasting Father. Maybe you played the game a little bit, but you never fully surrendered. Full surrender, boy, I tell you, that is hard. I can fully surrender right now and have every intention to keep myself under the submission of God's perfect will for my life. But boy, it doesn't take much to get you out of line, does it? Somebody say something, somebody do something. That flesh starts to craving things not supposed to crave. Material things, physical things, addictive things. And your full surrender will suddenly turn because of the power of the flesh. But if you understand truly and fully devote your life, that means some things got to change, some habits got to change, some of the ways you think got to change. If you continue to try to live out these things in your life, the everlasting Father God will do for you what the world cannot do. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. It's what Christmas is all about. And this is a promise. A promise that God gave Isaiah 2,700 years ago to share with us for a day like today. Not subject to the weather outside. Not subject to the man-made time that exists. We say BC and all that stuff like when Isaiah wrote the book because that helps us understand. God don't know about none of that. He don't know anything about time on a watch. Who made a day? Who called it 24 hours? Who made a year? Why is there 12 months? Why is this BC stuff on here like this? Because we need things that help us function in life because we think we need it. God doesn't know anything about any of that. He functioned on the infinite time. I wonder today, I know everybody's sitting and everybody's looking around, if there might be anybody in here that says, I'm not sure I've ever given my heart to God, and I'd like to do it today. Anybody in here? We'll pray with you. We're not going to call you to the front. Anybody want to give your heart to God this morning? We'll pray with you today. Say, I want to be sure that I know God as my Savior. You just simply raise your hand up so I can see it, and you can put it right back down. Anybody at all? I know that's usually different. I usually tell everybody to bow their head and all of that stuff, but I just wanted to ask, is there anybody in here that wants to know Jesus? Say, I'm not sure I do. I know the answer to the next question. That's why I held it off. Some of y'all won't answer because you're scared. You're scared to answer it. And that's cool. But I just wonder, would you have the courage to say, boy, I could. I sure could dedicate more of myself to the everlasting Father. I think I might have missed it a little bit here and there. What if that's you? Is that anybody in the house? Yeah, I knew there'd be hands. Life is hard. The holidays are hard. I mentioned yesterday, and I'll close with this, when I was at the men's breakfast, that I used to always hear how hard the holidays can be for people. You hear that when you're a kid. And you're like, isn't that hard? I've been asked to write down a Christmas list. Cool, I'm cool with that. We put up the Christmas tree. What's wrong with that? Make some hot chocolate. And you didn't have this all-day streaming TV, man. Rudolph coming on next week. Got to get out the TV guide that they sold at the grocery store line. Get out the TV guide. See when they're going to show Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Charlie Brown Christmas and all that stuff. Say, man, I love the holiday season. Family comes over, you do gift exchange. Who could struggle during the holidays? And then at some point in life, I believe there's a, not even an apex, but a crossover where you start to maybe lose some things that you once had, make the memory a little bit different. That's when the Christmas list and the holiday lights, they won't help you anymore. Boy, that everlasting Father will. If you're struggling through the season, this your answer. It's not the tinsel and lights. And as time goes on, you see, Jen told me the other day, we were coming home from her mom's house. She said, man, my dad, he's missing all this. He's missing it all. He up on the other side saying, boy, wait till they get up here and find out what this is all about. They're celebrating him down there, and I'm up here with him, up here, dancing on streets of gold. Wait till they get this. But on earth, you see, we struggle. And that's why the everlasting Father is so important. Let him minister to you this holiday season. Pray to him. So how do you pray? Do you have to say, like, dear God? Because I hear a lot of people say, dear God. What if you don't have a prayer closet? I thought they said you got to get in the prayer closet. You got to say, dear God. You might have that, and if you do, I've been around long enough to know that dear God, not always the answer. You just talk to him. God, I'm struggling. I've missed it a little bit, and I need you. Be a father to me. Would you stand, and I want to pray with you. Almost every hand in the building went up. God, I ask you right now. You know the hearts of the people. You know what they're striving for, and you know what they're struggling with. You made them with a plan and the purpose, God, and your word says that each and every one of them are the apple of your eye. You love them so much that you sent God to be this everlasting Father for them. I ask today, God, that throughout the coming days and throughout the holiday season, that you allow for that Savior to become more known to them. The one that you sent to do a work they can't do. that they would grow closer to you, that they would become more like you. In all of their imperfections, God, that you could rain down on them and bring about good and love and kindness and joy, forgiveness, peace, understanding. It's what good fathers do. I ask you that you just saturate every heart, every mind, every soul under the sound of my voice. I pray it in the everlasting Father's name, which is Jesus. Amen. I want to read our scripture together. Now, don't forget next Saturday. Best thing you can do is show up if you sign the list. But the other best thing you can do for your church this week is bring somebody with you. Say, how can I help the church? How can I help the church? How can I help the church? You need help cooking? You need help sweeping? You need help doing this? Yeah, we do. Yes, yes, yes. But this week, the main thing you can do, the one main thing you can do for your church is bring somebody with you. Not because they're going to love your church, because they need Jesus. Bring somebody with you. And between now and next week, you won't regret it. Let's read it together here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Love you.